Wow, it's really good to be here today. And funny story, about a month ago, Po Seng texted me and he said, Eugene, can you help us to do the CEO keynote for finance? And honestly, time is really tight. I didn't really want to do it. Po Seng's not here. I didn't really want to do it. But because, pastor asked, paisei to say no lah. I went to his house in Philippines. He fed me roast pork. So I thought I was very smart. I wrote, Pastor, I prefer to communicate the word of God. Very smart, right? Evading, ready. And then he replied me, okay, then you do both. So the moral of the story is, don't reject your pastor and not have to do more work. Anyway, how many of you are ready for the word of God? Yes. How many of you were there in Puchong this past Sunday? Yeah, a few. People watch Avenger twice, you come to hear me twice. How about today you do in Chinese? 说华语吗, 今天? Cannot lah, act only. Anyway, we're on this series Beyond the Signs, and it really brings me back to my escape room days. I used to be a big fan of escape room. If you know what escape room is, it looks something like that. You are locked in a room, 4 to 5 rooms, and you are supposed to use the signs, symbols, props to solve puzzles to escape from the room. And there was a time when I would go to any escape room I can find. So every time I go for the room, I'll come back, I'll write down the clues in my Google Drive. I went for a job interview, and the interviewer asked me, hey, what is your passion? I said, escape room. Stupid answer, huh? And then I quickly said, because I like to solve problems. Not bad. I remember the first time I went to an escape room. So first time, totally don't know how far they would go, to design the clue. So we thought everything is part of the clue. So we go in, there's a knife on the floor, we pick up, got mannequin, got some bones, everything we take lah. And obviously we couldn't solve any of the puzzles because we were so distracted by the props. So eventually, as we played more, we got more experience and we managed to break out of most of the rooms we played. And the key difference is this. We could look past the design, the signs, the props, into the mind of the game creator, and we start to figure out what he's trying to do with the game. In this series, as we look at the book of John, it's the same thing. How can we look past the story, the miracles, the narrative, into the mind of John to find out what he's trying to tell us? John wrote 7 miraculous signs in his gospel. And it is said here, where should I point it? Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. They recorded only 7. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah. So what essentially he's saying is this. These 7 signs are 7 puzzle pieces. When you piece them together, it gives you a holistic image of Jesus, sufficient for us to believe that he is God. So our job in this series is to find out why these 7 signs. What's so special in each of these 7 that John chose them? What is the picture of Jesus that is embedded in each sign? And 3 weeks ago, Pastor Po Seng talked about the wedding at Cana, the first sign, Jesus' first ever miracle. So back in those days, weddings were a big thing, right? And if you ran out of wine at weddings, it brought shame to the family. So Jesus came, did his first miracle, and he turned water into wine. It's not only redeeming that family from shame. He was stamping his arrival saying, I am here as the redeemer of this world. 2 weeks ago, we did the resurrection of Lazarus. And it totally changed our view on death. You know, my favorite speaker, Ravi Zacharias, he said this: without Jesus, death is no more. Gone. Nothing left. With Jesus, death is simply not here. He's up there with the Heavenly Father. What he's trying to say in that sign, Jesus is the life and the resurrection. And last week we did feeding of the 5,000. It's not only to feed their tummy so do some compassionate act. Jesus was saying he is our provider. And today I want to talk about a fourth sign, the healing of a man born blind. Now, to give you a bit of context on healing, in the Old Testament, before Jesus came, there are about 12 recorded healing incidences. So you have people like King Hezekiah, you have Naaman the leper, and a few more, about 12 lah. Is there a possibility there are other healings but not recorded? Possible, right? But one thing we know, healings were not an everyday thing. It was rare. When Jesus came, healings exploded everywhere. In Matthew, it writes, Jesus heals all the people in all the places. There's a lot of healings everywhere. So why did John choose this specific healing? What is so special about this healing? What is the picture of Jesus that this healing brings out? That's what we want to find out today. So what we're going to do is very simple. We're going to read through the whole of chapter 9, 41 verses together. I'm going to give some comments where needed. And by the end of today, hopefully every one of us sitting here, we can capture the message of Jesus that John wanted us to see. Is that okay? Okay, let's go. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. Now, Bible tip. John is not a book written in chronological order. So what it means is, let's say a story, a Spider-Man. Chapter 1, this guy's going to school. Chapter 2, he was bitten by a spider. Chapter 3, he became Spider-Man, found superpowers. Chapter 20, he defeated bad guy. Chronological order, right? John is written in theological themes. Means chapter 20 not necessarily takes place before chapter 1 or after chapter 1. So the sequence is all over the place. So when there is an indication of chronology, like the word yesterday, or 3 hours later, or in this case, as he went along, it tells us that there's something significant that the author wants us to know. John is saying, hey, watch out. I'm trying to tell you something here. So in this phrase, it obviously tells us there is something important that happened before he went along, right? What happened before this was Jesus was at the temple and he had just revealed to the Pharisees, the religious leaders, that he was the Son of God and he was greater than their father Abraham, than their ancestor. And the Pharisees were enraged. So they started picking up stones and throwing stones at him. The last verse in chapter 8 says this: Jesus slipped away from the temple. So he was escaping when this scene takes place. He was escaping the temple, and as he reached the temple gates, he saw this man who we later find out is a beggar. Many beggars, they usually hang out at the temple gates. You know, beggars, they know where to go, where the crowds are. Some more temple people are supposed to be kind, right? So there's a lot of beggars there. So it's very likely this scene took place at the temple gates. Now, I want you to picture this whole situation. Here was a guy. He had just upset the leaders of the temple, they picked up stones the size of oranges and they started throwing stones at him. And assuming he did not use any of his superpowers, he's very possibly injured, right? Or scratched, or bruised, or something like that. And he was escaping, running away. Still got time to stop at the gates to look at a blind man. Blind man, so free. I imagine myself in that situation, my girlfriend standing there. I also no time to look, I run first. So who is this guy? Risk his life, stop to show power, grace, and compassion for the lowest social class of all, a beggar. And it tells us a very important message. Jesus came, gave his life for every one of us. Powerful, right? One verse only. So how do I work this thing? Okay. So verse 2, his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? They were curious. And back in those days, the Jews were heavily influenced by the teaching of Plato. And Plato basically believed in the pre-existence of the soul. So what it means is, before we are born, our soul exists. And if that soul is a naughty soul, when we give birth, when we are born, we are deformed. There's another school of thought which believed in prenatal sin, which means the kid, the baby, can sin in the womb. I don't know how, maybe kick very hard. I don't know. And there's another group which believed they simply inherited the sin of the parents. But their common theology was this. If there's something wrong with you, you must have sinned. And they weren't talking about the generic sin that we all know when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, sin came. They weren't talking about those kind. They were talking about direct cause and effect relationship. And we know that's not true, right? We see brutal, murderous, corrupted people. They live healthily till an old age. At the same time, we see compassionate, loving, God-fearing people. They get terminally ill. We know that their theology is not true. But I want to point out to you how Jesus answered the question. So first, he rejected the idea. He said, neither this man nor his parents sinned. But he didn't go into explaining how it works. He didn't give them the formula. But he shifted the conversation from a question on cause to a question on purpose. He shifted the question from a question on what caused this man to be blind to what can God do about it now. And it says here, this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Now, Jesus wasn't saying God made this man blind so that he can heal him and show his glory. It didn't mean that. That would be against the nature of God. What he meant was this. God can work even in that situation. And this is not the central message of today, but I want to encourage, if you're sitting here and you have a challenging situation that you're going through, God can take that and make something good come out of it. Amen? And then he shifted the conversation once again. He shifted it from a question on a theological question. He shifted it to a missional one. He says, as long as it is day, he pulled his disciples in. He said, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now Jesus knew his time on earth was coming to an end. He knew that he had not much years left, and he sensed the urgency. So he was trying to share this urgency with his disciples. So he's saying, dudes, there's no time for talk. It's time for us to get to work. And he says, while I am in the world, while I am still here, I am the light of the world. I can show you the way of living. Follow me. Emulate me. And after saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with saliva, put it on the man's eyes. Go, wash in the pool of Siloam. The man went and washed and came home seeing. Now, why did Jesus use this method of saliva? What's so special about it? There's a few thoughts. The first one is saliva has healing properties. Anyone want to try? There's another that says Jesus wanted to make the man even more blind before healing him. I don't know, man. Can you be even more blind than completely blind? There's another which says, this is to illustrate that man was made from dirt. I don't know. So what's the answer? I don't know. And probably the man didn't either. But what we see here, there's an element of obedience. Sometimes we don't need to understand in our mind to obey him. And the man did what Jesus asked all of us to do. He walked by faith and not by sight all the way to the pool of Siloam. Now, the pool of Siloam is a water source in the city. And there's a tunnel connecting the pool to the spring of Gihon. So the tunnel allows water to flow from the spring to the city so that there's water in the city. That's why it's called sent. Water was sent into the city. But John wants us to take note of a very intelligent wordplay going on. And as the man was taking steps to the pool of Siloam, he was taking steps to the true Siloam, the true one who was sent from heaven to earth for all of us. The greatest gift that Jesus gave the man wasn't his physical healing, but a spiritual healing that we see is taking place. The man washed and came home seeing. Now, from verse 8 to verse 34 onwards, it's a whole section on the unbelief of the people around this man. And it started with the neighbors. The neighbors said, isn't this the man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. It's not the guy. But what we see here, it tells us, number one, the guy still looks the same. Number two, not only he admitted, he insisted, I'm that blind guy. Okay? And so they asked him, fair question, right? You say you are healed. How la? How then were your eyes open? He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud, put it on my eyes, told me to go Siloam and wash. I went and washed and I could see. Simple answer. But what I want you to take note of is this phrase. He replied, the man they called Jesus. Can we remember that? I'll bring it back later. Can you turn to your neighbor and say, remember, the man they called Jesus. Okay. And they continue asking him, where is this man? The blind man said, I don't know. It's not like I could see, right? And they brought him to the Pharisees. And it makes sense. If someone is healed today among our midst, we bring to who? The pastor, right? But controversy starts in verse 14. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. controversy begins. Now, the Pharisees, or the religious leaders, they had a law called the Oral Torah. The Oral Torah, in simple terms, is an interpretation of the written Torah, which was the law that God gave to Moses. So when the Ten Commandments say, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, the Oral Torah takes that and expands it to 39 categories of things that you shouldn't do on the Sabbath. So it includes things like, you know, back in those days, they wear these shoes with nails to hold the components together. You cannot wear shoes like that on the Sabbath. Nail have weight, and to carry weight is work on the Sabbath. You cannot do it. You cannot cut your fingernails or pluck your hair on the Sabbath. It's work. At the same time, you cannot heal somebody on the Sabbath. Even if the guy was in critical danger, you are only allowed to stop him from getting worse. You cannot make him better on the Sabbath. The Sabbath, and we see that and we know it doesn't make sense. The Sabbath was made for man to take a break from labor. It wasn't so we have to take a break from love. We know it doesn't make sense. But the Pharisees, they could not see that. And they said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. What's going on here is this. The Pharisees, they have a God box. They have an idea of how they want God to be. And Jesus did not fit in that box. And I realize many times we have a God box as well. Wow, this world got full of suffering. If there's a God that's loving and powerful, cannot have suffering, right? God box. If this God is real, why can't we see him visibly? We have a God box. If this God is real, why didn't he answer my prayers? God box. Let's not let our God box stop us from coming to know him. And we see a difference here from someone with a God box and someone without. He says, others ask, how can a sinner perform such signs? If he performs such miracles, he can't be a sinner. He must be from God. And they were divided. They turn again to the blind man and he said, you say lah, your eyes were the one that got healed. Who is this man? And the man replied, he's a prophet. Now this man, because he was blind from birth, he was taught to be full of sin. So they would not allow him into the synagogue, which means he had never heard any message or sermon, never received any form of religious teaching. But he could do something that the Pharisees, with all their knowledge, all their studies, they could not. He realized there was power in Jesus. And the next part, I want to point out some of the characteristics of unbelief. Their unbelief was first irrational. We know the facts, right? This was a man, looked like the man, many people saw him, now he could see. He admitted and insisted that I'm the blind man and I could see. We have all the facts here. What else do we need? But they still did not believe. They disregarded the facts. They still did not believe that he was blind. They said, this guy, he already can see one. He was never healed. So they sent for the parents and they asked, is this your son? Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it now that he can see? The parents answered, we know he is our son. We know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself. Now, I don't know if you realize this answer is a bit weird, right? If you're a parent, you know, you would be, it's instinctive of you to protect your kid. You won't say, you won't push the attention, you won't push the danger back to your kid. You won't do that. So why did this parents do it? They were afraid. Now the Jewish leaders at that time, they set up a law and they said, anyone who claims that Jesus is Lord, who claims that Jesus is the Messiah, you will be kicked out of the synagogue. Synagogue is their place of worship. And to be kicked out of the synagogue not only means you are cut off spiritually. It's not just that. You are cut off socially as well. You go to public, people will laugh at you. Ah, this guy got kicked out. You would be cut off economically. No one would want to do business with you. No one would want to associate with you. So the parents were afraid. But remember what the man said? The man who called Jesus. The parents did not dare to say it. But the man said it so confidently. And the difference is this. The parents' fear was greater than their faith, while the son's faith was greater than his fear. How is our faith today? Are we fearful of the situation of our world? Or do we have faith that our God is far bigger than that? Now, the other thing I want you to take note is the phrase, already had decided. Their unbelief was not only irrational, it was immovable. They cannot change. They had already decided. It's already set. They weren't looking for, they weren't truth seekers. They weren't seeking for the truth. They were looking for evidences to justify their own opinion. And they call the man back again. Wow, ask the same question. You're sane or not? And if you're thinking, wow, why this preacher keep talking about the same thing, and you're starting to get impatient, that's what John wants you to feel. Because that's what the man felt. And look at what it says. It says whether he's a sinner or not. I don't know. I don't know. Why are you keep asking me? I don't know. I only know one thing. I was blind, but now I see. And there he continued, no pushing him. What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he said, I told you already. Why don't you listen? And he became sarcastic. Says, you want to become his disciples, is it? And they started hurling insults at him. Their unbelief was not only irrational, not only immovable, it became hostile. And not only did they insult him, they insult Jesus. They called Jesus this fellow. Wow. You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. And look at the man. His confidence is growing. He's become more and more sarcastic. He says, wow, you study so much with all your knowledge, but you don't know where he comes from. Yet he opened my eyes. No. And he says, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And the Pharisees, they insulted him again. Says, you sinner, how dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. And what happens next? It brings us to the climax of our story. And we start to see why John included this story. Now, can I have the worship team? When the Pharisees threw out this guy, Jesus found him. When the Pharisees, through him, questions of confrontation, Jesus extended an invitation to him. And Jesus asked him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" The man asked, "Who is this guy? Tell me so that I may believe in him." And look at his posture. This man, he wasn't asking so he could challenge. He wasn't asking so he could justify his opinion. He was asking so he could believe. And Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." The man said, "Lord, I believe." And verse 39 is what I think the most important verse of this whole chapter is, where we see why John includes this sign. It's where we find out what is the picture of Jesus that he wanted us to see. And Jesus said, "I have come into this world so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." You know, in this series, there's one very important principle. Behind every physical act, there is a spiritual significance. When Jesus was talking about blindness here, he wasn't just talking about the physical blindness of the man. He was talking about the blindness of the Pharisees, who couldn't see their own fault. When Jesus was talking about physical healing, it's more than that. There is a spiritual restoration going on. Did you notice? Initially, Jesus was a stranger to the blind man. Don't know him, right? And then, met him for the first time. Jesus became an acquaintance. He called Jesus the man. When the Pharisees start questioning him, Jesus was a prophet. He could see that Jesus had power. And finally, he called Jesus Lord and he started worshiping him. More than the physical healing of his eyes, there was a healing going on in his soul. And when Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," it's not just the physical light. That's a spiritual light that he was saying. He was saying, "I can show you the way of living. I can show you the way to eternal life." And when we look at this phrase, "the blind will see and those who see will become blind," Jesus wasn't saying this condescendingly. He wasn't saying, you all are blind. You all who think you can see, you are actually blind. He's not saying like that. He wasn't saying to laugh at them, "Ha, ha, ha, you think you can see? You're actually blind one." He's not saying that. What Jesus is saying here is, "I came into the world for everyone. But unless you can see the blindness in you, unless you realize that you need someone to guide you, unless you see the need for a Savior, I can't save you." The thing is, when we think we can see, when we think we can save ourselves, when we think we're self-righteous, we can't see the picture of the cross, right? Nothing. But when we start to realize how wretched we are, how sinful we are, we start to see the picture of Jesus. I see that every day in my life. I lead a team Spuchong, right? Our service 10:30 a.m. And I ask all my leaders, "Hey guys, come at 9:30. We engage with the teens. We talk to them. And last week, 9:20, I was still watching NBA playoffs. And I was thinking in my mind, I'm the boss, right? No one dare to confront me. It's okay lah. I don't need to go so early lah. Watch my playoff. and I realized, wow, how hypocritical I am. Jesus, I need you to save me. And the cross becomes clearer. I go to work, and on a busy day, a few hundred messages coming in, and I start getting very impatient. What, these people? Well, these kind of questions you need to ask me. Do it yourself, find out yourself. And I get very impatient dealing with people. And I realize, Jesus, I need you to change my heart. I need you to give me patience. Every day I come down from my guard house, the guards in my condo, they are insane. You know? They know I live there, and sometimes access card cannot work, but they don't want to let me in. I'm like, bang, apa yung mau? And I realized, wow, that's not how Jesus would act. And the cross becomes clearer to me. When we realize the sin in us, the darkness inside of us, then we see the splendor of the cross as our only means of salvation. That is the picture John wanted us to see. Jesus can show us the way to salvation. And tonight we want to end by singing a song. It's called Amazing Grace. Most of you would know it. And this song so accurately captures the heart of John chapter 9. And John Newton, the guy who wrote this song, he was a sailor. And back in those days, sailors lived completely immoral lifestyles. So they would drink at sea, they would get drunk every time they landed, they would go for women, they slept around. And John Newton said his lifestyle shocked even other sailors. John Newton, eventually, he became a slave trader. And on one of the voyages, there was a huge storm. Many of his men were killed. And out of desperation, he called out to God, God, save me! God spared his life. And he realized, wow, I did not deserve to be saved. I'm a horrible man. I'm immoral. I'm wretched. I trade slaves. And he saw that amazing grace of God. He saw how sweet it sounded. He saw that he was a wretch. He saw that he was once lost. But through that grace, he was found. He saw that he was blind, but now he could see. Tonight, as we sing this song, I want to invite you to bring the weight of your sin right here to the cross. And don't be shy. Church is made for sinners, right? If every one of us is so holy, we don't need to come to church. Church is made so we can bring the weight of our sin. As we bring it to the cross, then we see the beauty of the cross as our means of salvation. Can we do that? Let's stand. Father, we thank you for that amazing grace. We thank you for that sweet, sweet sound of it. And we know that we were once lost. We know how wretched we are. We know how selfish we can be. We know how impatient we can be. We know how corrupted and perverted that we can be. But we also know that your amazing grace can save us from all of this. Father, we commit this time unto you. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. that darkness in you, you see that sin in you, and at the same time, you see that grace of God that can change your life, and you say, I want a radical change in my life. John Newton said this. He says, I am not the man I ought to be. I am not the man I wish to be. I am not the man I hope to be. But by that grace, I am not the man I used to be. And if you see what John Newton sees, and you want a radical change in your life, I want you to lift up your hand, and you lift it up, and you lift it up proudly, and you say, Jesus, I want to be a changed person. I want to be a different person. And you lift up your hand. Anyone, anyone. Father, we thank you for these hands. And we come, and we come in gratitude towards your amazing grace. And we come as wretched as we are. We know by your grace, our lives can be transformed. We know we can be radically changed. And Father, we claim that power. And we claim a radically changed life. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. And for the second group, you have never heard, you have never encountered this Jesus. You're not a Christian. And you say, I want to be like this man who started as a stranger, became an acquaintance, saw him as a prophet, and eventually Lord and Savior. And you say, I want to be like that man. I know this Jesus can give me the salvation that I need. I want to encourage you to lift up your hand. Anyone, anyone. Even if you can't see Jesus, Jesus can see you. Anyone. Father, we thank you for your gift of salvation. We thank you for your grace that saves us and gives us our only way out from our sin. Father, we come in extreme gratitude. Extreme thankfulness for this amazing grace that you have. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's give Jesus another shout of praise.